Good evening, church, and also to Fellowship Baptist Church. It's a privilege to be here and a privilege to once again concentrate our hearts and minds on what our mission is today. The byline for our conference, I understand, is the need in Australia and New Zealand. And sometimes we get into a mindset and think that what happened in the past isn't going to happen again. And I'm going to repeat this every time I stand before you, that God has done it before and he can do it again. Last year, our theme verse for our church was Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want to share a few illustrations with you to show that what God has done in the past, he is able to do again. William Wade was the first Baptist missionary that came to New Zealand in 1834. He came with the Church Missionary Society. He didn't get on too well when they discovered that he was a true blue Baptist. And he ended up leaving New Zealand and coming to Tasmania in 1840 and did a great work in Tasmania, planting churches there and doing a great work. And God can do that again if a man will surrender himself to go and preach the gospel and plant churches. Some of you will be familiar with a man by the name of C.T. Studd. And probably one of the most famous things that you as Aussies would think of is his name's actually on the urn of the ashes. He played in that very first test when England got demolished, and there was a little poem written, and he's part of that poem that's on that urn. But C.T. Studd was a man that grew up in a very wealthy family. His father got saved when D.L. Moody came to England and preached. Charles got saved shortly after that when a visiting preacher came to his home. And interesting, this preacher came directly to C.T. Studd, it stands for Charles Thomas, came directly to him and asked him if he'd trust Christ as Saviour. And that really speaks to me. You know, sometimes we need to do that. We actually need to go to people and say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour? And he did. He there and then prayed and he thanked God for dying on the cross for his sins and accepted him as his Saviour. That was 1878. He went to university and he played cricket. And it wasn't until 1884 that his brother George died. And at that time, he'd realised that since the day he got saved, for 6 years, he'd actually been just living for himself. He'd been living for the fame and fortune that came with cricket. He'd been living to achieve well in university. But what he actually came to at that time, he said this. He said, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? And some of you will be familiar with the poem that he wrote, and particularly this line. He then wrote these words. He said, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. His father died, left him an inheritance of £29,000. In Australian dollars today, that's over $9 million. He gave it all away to missions. He himself went as a missionary to China and then later on to India and finally to Africa, and he actually died on the field there in Africa preaching the gospel. He made this statement. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. There he died in the Belgian Congo, faithfully proclaiming the life-changing gospel. And God can take a young man today who might think it's all about cricket and all about university and turn him into a missionary today and do a great work like C.T. Studd did. Some of you will be familiar with Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher there in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle you'd be familiar with. He gave, well, he didn't personally give birth, his wife did, to twin sons. One of them was named Charles, the other was named Thomas. Thomas was quite sickly. In 1876, he left home and he came to Australia. He spent 1 year here in Australia, going around the country, preaching the gospel, being an evangelist, the forerunner of Brother Fraser Young here. Did you realise that? You had a forerunner? He returned to England after a year, but because of ill health, he soon returned back to Australia and New Zealand. And for 3 years, he went around preaching evangelistic work through Australia and New Zealand. Definitely a forerunner of Brother Young. In 1881, Thomas Spurgeon was called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Auckland. It wasn't called First Baptist Church, I'm just saying it was the First Baptist Church in Auckland. It came to be known as the Baptist Tabernacle. The church was founded in 1855, and they had a small chapel in High Street in Auckland City. Thomas Spurgeon became the pastor in 1881, and he drew such large crowds, they very quickly had to move from there into a much larger building. And they moved into a building which was called the Coral Hall, which was part of the university buildings. But even that soon was too small, and Thomas Spurgeon led them in building a new building. You'll find it now at the top of Queen Street in Auckland, called the Baptist Tabernacle. It was built and it was designed to seat 1,500 people and also room for 300 to stand. But this is the most amazing thing that stands out to me. When Thomas Spurgeon was pastoring the Baptist Tabernacle in Auckland, 10% of the Auckland population was coming to that church. That speaks to my heart. Now, there's 1.7 million people there, and I certainly have no intention of having a church of 170,000 people. But what a challenge. What God did in the past, sometimes we think, we just settle with, we'll just have little churches and we'll just hold the fort till Jesus comes. But I believe what God's done in the past, he can do again today. And I want us to consider, as we think about the need of Australia and New Zealand, what I want to say to you this evening is the great need of Australia and New Zealand is we need churches that are New Testament churches. We need churches that are going to be gospel preaching, and as Brother Young said, that are church planting churches. When you go back to the New Testament, the Great Commission was actually given to the church. And it was the church that was to take the gospel and to plant, and Brother Young's covered that, and I keep saying his name, so he feels really good about himself. But we find that that's what missionaries did in New Testament times. And I thank God for people that are going to other countries and teaching people how to speak English. And I thank God for people who are going to help people with medical things. But New Testament missions is gospel preaching and church planting. And for us to be supporting and encouraging people to go out and preach the gospel and plant churches, we need to be the sort of church that the New Testament had. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and I just want to share with you the great need that we have in Australia and New Zealand is we need churches that are New Testament churches like we're going to see here in Acts chapter 15. And if we be the sort of church that we ought to be, we can send people out to plant the same sort of churches around Australia and New Zealand. Acts 15 and verses 30 to 35, just giving you a bit of context. Acts chapter 15 is where they had the council meeting there in Jerusalem. There was this issue over whether Gentiles could be saved by faith, just as the Jews were. And of course, they came to the very clear decision. Of course, the gospel is open to Jews and Gentiles. By faith, they all are saved in the same way. And they sent a letter and they sent some people down to the church in Antioch, and we pick up the story in Acts 15, verse 30. It says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That's not the wife of an apostle, that's the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would take your word this evening and speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use me as a vessel, that you would speak through me. Lord, just challenge us in what sort of church we ought to be, that we would be a New Testament, mission-minded, gospel-preaching, church-planting church. Bless your word now to our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at some words here that we see which describe, I believe, a New Testament mission-minded church. I want you to notice, number one, this sort of church and our churches ought to be a place of gathering. Notice with me in verse 30. It says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together. We ought to be a place of gathering. This word gathering, I noticed Brother Young threw in a few Greek words there, so I'll use a few Greek words this morning just to try and sound just as intelligent as he is. The word gathered is the word synago, and I've probably pronounced it wrong, and some of you don't even know how to pronounce it anyway, so we're all good. But the word means this. They gathered together. What does it mean? It means to lead together, to collect or to convene, specifically to entertain and show hospitality. Now, unfortunately, many of us Christians have the wrong idea of what the word hospitality in the Bible means. We think it means get together the people that we like and get on with and have them around at home. The word in the Bible, hospitality, is the Greek word philoxenia, and it means to love strangers or guests. See, hospitality is not about having your mates over, the people that you get on with at church. Hospitality in the church is about having those that are strangers or guests and entertaining them and making them feel comfortable. In fact, when you think of the word there that means hospitality, philoxenia, the opposite of it, you may have heard this word, is xenophobia. You heard of that word? If not, it's a big word. New Zealanders understand it. We'll carry on from there. But what the word means, the word xenophobia, opposite of hospitality, means a dislike or prejudice against foreigners, their customs, their religions, their dress, etc. What am I saying? If we want to have a New Testament church, we need to have a church that is a place of gathering. And what does this gathering mean? It's a place where strangers and guests can come in and we are going to love on them. We're going to show hospitality towards them. This gathering together isn't that one clique sits here and another clique sits over here and never the twain shall meet. But it's going to be a place where all of us are outward looking, and when we see guests and strangers coming in, we're going to love on them and make them feel comfortable in church. There's no point hanging a whole lot of flags up in your church and a stranger comes in and doesn't feel welcome. Because if we want to be a New Testament mission-minded church, we're going to be a group of people that welcomes others. You read the first part of Acts chapter 13 and it introduces a number of people there. And you notice they're from all over the world. All over the world. I ask myself all the time, does our church reflect the community we live in? Ask yourself, does your church reflect the community you live in? Or does your church just reflect the people that you like and get on with? We need to be a place of gathering. Church is a place that we should gather to show hospitality. In fact, in Romans 12, 13, it says to all of us, we need to be given to hospitality. Entertaining strangers and guests. That should be something distinctive about our church as a New Testament mission-minded church. Number two, not only should we be a place of gathering, we should be a place of consolation. Notice that in verse 31. It says, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. This is a word we're probably most more familiar with, the word paraklesis, from which the word comforter comes from. In this case, the word consolation, the word paraklesis is a noun. It means comfort or exhortation or consolation. And because it's a noun, what it's talking about is church ought to be a place of consolation, and it's a place where we can come, where others can show consolation and comfort and encouragement to us. And we'll see when we go to the third word, we see it flop around. But what I want you to understand is our church, to be a mission-minded church, we need to be a church where people can come and be shown consolation, be shown encouragement and comfort. The word literally means to call to one side. It means to see someone who's hurting and struggling and not say, because your actions say a lot, but actually get alongside and put your arm around them and say, I love you, I care about you, how can I help you? Churches need to be places where we can learn and understand and experience not just God's comfort and consolation to us, but the comfort and consolation of others. Just very quickly over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, sorry I should say. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, over and over again, it uses that word paraklesis, the noun. But then every now and then, too, it uses the word parakaleo, which is the verb. And you can go through that passage, and actually I've done it and circled and highlighted it. At sometimes it is the consolation that's being done to us. But then it flips over, And it talks about that when God comforts us and others comfort us and we learn through that, then we're to comfort other people. And church ought to be a place that we can come when we're hurting, when the trials are upon us, when we're struggling, and we can experience God's comfort through the comfort and encouragement and consolation that's shown to us by others in the church. And church is a place where we should learn and understand God's comfort and encouragement demonstrated through believers that God brings to us. But the third word we find is in verse 32. So church ought to be, number one, a place of gathering. Two, it ought to be a place of consolation where we can come and we can find comfort and encouragement and consolation. But number three, in verse 32, it uses the word exhorted. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. This is now the verb, exhorted. It's the word parakaleo. It's to call near, to invite. It's say, come here, we want to show you comfort. See, if you come and you have a struggle and something you're working through and God gives you the victory over it as Christians pray for you, it's not for you just to go away and do your own thing. It's now your turn to show comfort to other people. And our church ought to be a place where we can safely come and find comfort and encouragement and consolation, but it also ought to be a place where we can then show that same comfort, encouragement and consolation to other people. Church is a place where we comfort others with the same comfort that we've experienced. Number four, what's a New Testament mission-minded church? What sort of church should it be? Number four, it should be a place of confirmation. We find that in verse 32. It says, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and here it comes, and confirmed them. Confirmed them. That's the Greek word episterezo. And the word simply means this, to support further, to re-establish, to confirm, to strengthen, or to make, to lean upon. So we see church ought to be a place where people can gather and can be made feel welcome and loved upon. We started the beginning of last year a thing we called CBC Cares. CBC stands for Community Baptist Church. And we wanted to do through everything we did as people came into our building, from the moment they were greeted in the car park to special parking spots for them to gifts they're given as they come in, reserved seating, all that sort of thing. We wanted people to see that we care. If we want to be a mission-minded New Testament church, we need to be a church where people come, as soon as they come on the grounds, they know, hey, these people actually do care about me. But more than that, it ought to be a place where they can come and they can heal. A place where they can find comfort and encouragement and exhortation from brothers and sisters and from God. It ought to be, thirdly, as I said, a place where we then are able to share that same comfort with other people that are struggling. You know, something you'll find out very quickly, that some of the hard and tough things that you go through and you come through it, it won't be very long before you find somebody else who's going through exactly the same thing as you are. Because that's the way God works. And church ought to be that sort of place. And if we want to talk about, we want to reach the lost, we want to reach the hurting, we want to reach those that need help, we need to make sure that we're that kind of church and that we're going to plant that kind of church as well. But confirmation talks about supporting further. Church ought to be a place where those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour can be confirmed and they can be made to lean upon God. It ought to be a place where they can come and they can find and be strengthened in assurance of their salvation. A place where they'll be discipled so that they can learn too to follow God. A place where they can come and they can find counsel and they can find healing and they can find restoration. A place where they can come and they can find encouragement and fellowship. And all of that should be based on God's word. A place of confirmation. A place where they can be supported further. To be, if someone's backslidden comes back to church, a place where they can be re-established in their faith, confirmed and strengthened. And that's what we see here in the church of Antioch took place. It was a place of confirmation. Number five, and you'll be glad to know there's only six. Number five, it ought to be a place of teaching. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. I remember many, many years ago, my home pastor mentioned this, teaching and preaching. And he quite seriously said, the difference between teaching and preaching is simply the volume of your voice. He really didn't understand the difference between teaching and preaching. And we need to understand the difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching isn't just using a nice level voice, but when you're preaching, you're shouting and hammering on the pulpit. We need to understand the difference. The very word here, teaching, in verse 35 is the word didasco. That's almost close to that big word you used before, Brother Young. The word means to teach, to give instruction. The root part of the word didasco is the little word deo, which means to learn. Very simply, teaching means to cause to learn. To cause to learn. And if you're a teacher here, a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher, understand that's what teaching is. You're causing that person to learn. It's very different from standing up behind the pulpit and just shouting, hollering and hammering, but you're actually working closely with that person and teaching them that you're causing them to learn. Church is where people should be able to come and know that they can learn about God through his word. Church ought to be a place of teaching. And then number six and lastly, also in verse 35, is the word preaching. The word preaching comes from the Greek word euangelizo, which we get our word evangelism from. The word means to announce, to declare, or to show the good news or the glad tidings. And especially that's talking about the gospel, which is the good news and the glad tidings. See, church ought to be a place where we can bring people, and Brother Young mentioned, I'm still throwing your name in there, brother. All right, what we got to now? Was 10 bucks each time you said? Church ought to be a place where we feel comfortable to be able to bring a lost person along and know, number one, they're going to be loved on and made feel welcome. Yeah. I can remember as a teenager, I was dead scared to bring my friends to church because I was in such a judgmental church, I would never have brought them anywhere near there. And I'm so glad that now, church, that people feel comfortable to bring their unsaved friends along and know they're going to be loved on and cared and they're going to hear the truth. But church ought to be a place where you can bring people and you know that they're going to hear the gospel. They're not going to hear a pep talk. They're not going to hear a self-motivation example. They're not going to hear some wishy-washy rubbish about everything else that's going on, but that they're going to hear that they're a sinner. Christ loved and died for them, and they need to trust him as their Savior. And to be a New Testament mission-minded church, let's make sure that we are a church that's reaching our mission field, that when people come, they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to be saved. Not only is it a place where they can come to hear the gospel, but we need to make sure that we're a church that's proclaiming the gospel to our community. One thing I discovered very quickly is you can hire a hall and put a sign out on the street. It doesn't bring people in. You've got to go out where they are. And you look at the Apostle Paul, his method, what was his method? He went to public places and he went from house to house planting. And others come along and watered. And we need to be a church, if we want to send missionaries out and we're saying, you get out there and you reach the lost, and we're just sitting here in our little closet holding the fort until Jesus comes, it's not going to work. We need to be a church that's sharing the gospel in our community. And not only that, we need to be supporting people that are going to go out and plant churches, preach the gospel around our country to the most beautiful country in the world of New Zealand. You all know that, don't you? Yeah. All right? I'm biased, all right? But that's the truth of it. It saddens me when I see people on the back walls have these letters from missionaries that they support, and not one unsaved person would feel comfortable walking into their building. We've got it all wrong. We're going to make sure that we are a church that is a New Testament mission-minded church that's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. We need to be involved in home. Acts 1:8 is my pattern for missions. Jerusalem. That's Auckland for me. That's Brisbane for you. Then Judea. I look at that as the North Island of New Zealand. For you, it can be Queensland, okay? You work that out however you want. Samaria, the neighbouring province, I see that as the South Island. And then the outermost part of the earth. And I look at it this, I want to support missionaries. They're going to plant churches in Auckland, 1.7 million people. And I sometimes scratch my head when someone says to me, where's a good church I could go to on the other side of Auckland? And I don't really know what to say. I'm not talking about West Auckland, okay? Don't get me wrong. On the North Shore, I wouldn't have any church that I could comfortably send somebody to. And there's about 300,000 people live there.
That's our mission field, Auckland. But then beyond that, it's the North Island. And beyond that, it's the South Island, the outermost part of the earth. And you think of it that way too. You know, you've got Brisbane, you've got Queensland, you've got the rest of Australia. And then beyond that, the outermost part of the earth. Now, I'm not saying strictly speaking, go 25, 25, 25, 25, but it is a good pattern that Jesus gave us, isn't it? And yet I walk into churches and they won't support one single person in New Zealand and they've got a dozen people overseas. And somehow we've got that out of whack. And I haven't looked at your walls. In fact, your walls look really nice, actually. But I haven't looked at your walls. But let's think about that. We get so focused because it's so glamorous what's happening on the other side of the world that we forget there's a mission field right outside our church here. That there's a whole state of Queensland that needs Jesus Christ. That Australia is begging for people to come and preach the gospel and plant churches. And the same is true in New Zealand. And we need to be New Testament, mission-minded churches. The sort of places where people can feel comfortable to come and be loved on and know that the gospel is going to be preached. Souls are going to be saved, that from our midst, people are going to go out and preach the gospel and plant churches. And I was great to hear, last week you sent somebody out to somewhere. All right? That's awesome. That's what church is about. Acts 13, there they were in Antioch. What was the next move? Let's send some people out. Let's not all just keep in here. I was saddened the other day when someone told me in a particular church somewhere in New Zealand, we've got 28 people in our church that can preach. How many of them are outside of your church do anything? None of them. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. In Hebrews 10:25, what sort of church should we be? We should be a church that's not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And Brother Young did. No, it was Pastor Hernan. He stole my last point. Because I'm coming back to C.T. Studd. This is what he said. The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home. And if we truly want to be a mission church, then we need to make sure that the light is shining brightly. You thought I was going to say at church, didn't you? But first in your own home. And then from there, that needs to be shining brightly in your church. And from there, that it's shining brightly in your community. Why be supporting a missionary in Nicaragua? I don't know if you do or not. You're not actually shining the light brightly in your own home and in your own church and in your own community and your own state. I sincerely believe that what God's done in the past in Australia and New Zealand, he can do again in 2024. Amen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the Spirit that worketh in us, power that worketh in us. It's the same God. He is able, and if we be the sort of people surrendered to him and be the sort of church, mission-minded New Testament church that he would have us to be, planting and watering and certainly waiting upon and looking to God to give the increase, I believe that in this year and in these coming years, God can do a great work in Australia and New Zealand. We shouldn't be so dependent upon American missionaries coming here. There should be men and women being raised up within our churches. They're going to go out, preach the gospel, and plant churches and see Australia and New Zealand reached. He's done it before, and I believe he can do it again. Pastor Hernan.